scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 22. We'll read verses 34 to 46. Earlier in the service, we read Exodus 20, and this is the summary of the law of Exodus 20 that Jesus gives to the Sadducees and the Pharisees at the time, as well as others who were there. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So far the reading of God's word, and may it be a guiding light unto our path. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a professor of theological ethics opened his class for the semester by reading a letter from a parent to a government official. The parent complained that his son, who had received a good education, gone to all the right schools, and was headed for a good job as a lawyer, had gotten involved in a weird religious sect. The father continued that the members of the sect controlled his every move, told him whom to date and whom not to date, and had taken all of his money. The parent pleaded with the government official to do something about this strange group. Then the professor asked the students, "Who is this letter describing?" There was quite a debate, with the class discussing some off-the-wall group cults like the Branch Davidians, or those who were going to join the spaceship at the tail of Halley's Comet. After about 15, 20 minutes of discussion, the professor revealed that the letter was from a 3rd-century Roman parent concerned about a group of people called Christians. It doesn't sound so weird now, does it? The greatest command of loving God with everything you've got means that we've got to be willing to follow our freely chosen master, to whom we give total and complete allegiance, attention, and adoration. When the command to love God this way was first given, it was surrounded by the context that demanded obedience. Christianity was groundbreaking back then. Where other religions were based on compliance with a set of directives, Christianity was different. In our gospel message this morning, we see another example where the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in an uncomfortable situation. They had 613 directives to clarify and comply with the Ten Commandments. They instituted these additional rules, which ended up making life more complex rather than more simple guidelines that God had already established. They wanted a checklist to salvation: fill in the blanks, earn your trip to paradise. Instead, Jesus had a different answer. It all had to do with relationships and sharing a part of ourselves. Looking back to the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the universe and everything in it. Along with the material cosmos, God created man in the image of God. He created Adam, a creature capable of having a relationship with him. But in Genesis 3, man fell away from God and put a divider between the creator and the created. Since the fall, our Heavenly Father's have been working to restore that relationship and bringing us back to him. The Ten Commandments were written to mend that broken relationship and to restore us to righteousness. Jesus' two greatest commandments weren't changes to the God-given Decalogue. Instead, it was the use of different language to explain and reiterate what was already there. It was a simple way to understand the past directives. The two commandments cannot be separated. They both speak about relationships. Just like the first part of the Ten Commandments speaks about our relationship with God, and the latter part about our relationship with those around us, the same is true of these two commandments. The first one speaks about our relationship with God, and the second one speaks about our relationship with those around us. First, Jesus talks about our relationship with God. He created all of mankind. He created a thinking being who had his own ideas and his own feelings. He created a being who he could establish a relationship with rather than a robot who would obey without a question. He created man with the freedom to choose and the freedom to act. But God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created a woman as well. He created Eve for Adam to have a relationship with him. The first couple were in a unique position that you and I don't have today. They were able to walk through the Garden of Eden and enjoy face time with God himself. But he also gave them the opportunity to have children and grow relationships similar to the one he created. God created mankind with the idea that as his children, he could grow and develop. Just like our own children have their own personalities, their own likes and dislikes, they also create relationships. All of mankind has these same feelings and relationships with God as well as those around them. God wants a relationship, not a passing acquaintance, but the full dedication of our heart, our soul, and body. He wants us to share ourselves as he shared himself with us. As humans, we often do things for our parents and family to make them happy. We may do things to make them proud of our actions and to receive their approval. Our children often do the same thing with us. They do things that make us smile. They dance, they sing, and give us unexpected hugs. Why? Because they want our approval. They want to share part of themselves with us. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to make him proud. He wants to watch us dance and sing, and he wants those unexpected hugs. He wants us to take those actions of our own accord. He expects us to come to him because of the love he shares with us. He expects us to build the bond between us by sharing his own love with our own love with him. Jesus was a prime example of that love. He wants us to come to him. But the simple direction that Jesus gave us is far simpler to describe in words than in practice. It's easier to understand this direction if we look at our own relationship with ourselves. Unless you know how to love yourself, you will never know how to love God or love others. We have to balance the truth that we know about ourselves with the understanding of how we should be. We are all created in the image of God, but we've tarnished that image and become disobedient to God's will. We need to be prepared for what we see when we look in the mirror. Sometimes we'll only see the good and relish in the fact that we are so much better than others. We might place ourselves above those we see around us. We might be arrogant in thinking that at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. We can see numerous examples in the Bible of people comparing themselves to the unreligious, the tax collectors, and even their own brothers and sisters. We're no better and no worse than those around us. We're all sinners. But it's also true that sometimes when we compare ourselves to the world around us, we don't like what we see. We're disobedient sinners. But even in our depraved nature, God continues to love us. He knows what we've done. He's seen us go against his commands. He's seen us lie. He's seen us cheat. And he's seen us steal. With God, there are no secrets, but we're his children, and he continues to love us, even when we go off the deep end, completely contrary to his will. God created everyone. God loves everyone. We don't have the right to be arrogant because we're not better than anyone else. But we also don't have the right to place ourselves below anyone else because we're all in this together. We're all disobedient in God's direction. Putting all of us on an even playing field is helpful in creating the relationship between us and others. Relationships are not confined to those we share with God. They extend to those around us. But some relationships are easier to build and maintain than others. We've all experienced it in our lives where we've tried to build relationships and maintain. Some of them are very easy to do and some of them are very difficult. It's pretty easy to love those who love you. After all, they often return the same feelings that you share with them. We can probably all relate with loving our spouse, our kids, and our parents. We can probably all relate with caring for and sharing ourselves with our friends and extended family. Family and friends are easy to love. But what about loving others around us? How well do you show concern for the welfare of others and reach out with a hand of assistance when someone needs it most? What about loving your subordinates, your coworkers, or your boss? What about loving your next door neighbor that just moved in or the stranger down the street? What about loving the cranky guy that lives on the corner, the boss that's difficult to get along with, or the subordinate that just won't do what they've been told to get done? Those folks are a bit harder to love, aren't they? But it's all of these people, as well as our family and friends, that we're told to love. We respond to God's love for us by caring for and sharing with others around us. A number of weeks ago when I prepared and wrote this message, it was always interesting how the Lord works in my life sometimes. And I was walking home, walking to the bus station, to the subway station. And as I was walking there, a gentleman fell in the street. And so I stopped, helped him up. And he started to stumble along. And I realized that he was intoxicated. And then I said, okay, to myself, Lord, what can I do? So I walked, and then I asked him where he was going. He said, I'm going to the subway. I said, so am I. So I said, I'll walk with you. And that he stumbled along, but I was more concerned about him stumbling into the middle of a Bathurst Street and being hit by a vehicle, because he almost tumbled a number of times on the sidewalk. So we walked and we talked, and then he says, I need to stop. So he sat on a step and stopped. And he was intoxicated, he was carrying an empty beer can, and he put it aside, he opened his bag and pulled out another beer can and started drinking right there on the sidewalk. And then he talked about his experience and everything like that, and it was going through my mind and asking the question, how can I love this person? How can I care for this person? And that, what can I do more for this person than I'm already doing? At the time, there wasn't much more that I could do because he was intoxicated. The only thing I could do was help him to get to the subway station, because he wanted to get on the subway. And so I wanted to make sure he got across the street safely. It took about 20 minutes for him to get from when he first fell to get to the subway, which normally should take from that point 2 minutes. So we had an opportunity to chat and talk about it. He was also from the indigenous community, and so he complained a bit about the politics and religion as well, but just listened to that. And he says, I'm ready to walk. So we walked across Bathurst Street, got to the other side of the Bathurst Street, and there was a bench there. He says, I got to stop. So he stopped there, but we were right beside the subway. I says, I need to continue on my journey. And you are here by the subway. You can easily get to the subway safely now. I don't know whether he did get to the subway afterwards, because when I walked back, he wasn't there. So I'm assuming he did, but it's always a challenge seeing people on the street. You know they need help. But how much help do you give them? What do you offer them? How much love do you express to them of God's love? One of the things I've learned to do is sometimes even when people ask for money, I don't always give money. I'll sit and talk with them sometimes, or I'll just, as I walk by, I'll lift them up in prayer and asking the Lord to be near to them, to protect them. But they sometimes are very difficult to deal with sometimes. But yet God wants us to love others, and not love others as we love ourselves. And so, like I said, so I'm no different than anyone else. Sometimes I find it difficult to get along with some people or have a difficulty to love others. When I lived in Chicago, a friend shared that one way that they find it easier to tackle the issue is to think of them as if they were Jesus. What would you say to him today? So when I walk the streets, and when I see people on the side and I need to help or look at it, when they ask for help, I will ask to think about them as, look at them as Jesus. How can I help them because of Jesus? And so how much of your time would you be willing to give them? What favor would you be willing to do to help them out? Jesus makes it clear that this is what is expected of us. When the judgment finally comes, he says it in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. It's clear that these are the things that Jesus expects of us. It's clear that he expects us to treat those around us as if they were Jesus himself. Loving God sustains us through all the joy and pain and perplexity and uncertainty of what loving others should be. When the sacrifice is great, we remember that his grace is sufficient. When the fork in the road of love is unmarked, we remember with joy and love that his grace is sufficient. When we are distracted by the world and our hearts give way temporarily to selfishness and we are off the path, we remember that God alone can satisfy, and we repent and love his all-sufficient grace all the more. The order that Jesus described these relationships in is the order that we should have them in our life. God first, others second, and ourselves last. That's the way that we establish and maintain our relationships. In the old Soviet Union, there were very, very few laws about factories polluting the water. And that was with good reason, because one of these few laws they did have was that any factory which dumped chemicals back into the river had to do so upstream from its intake pipes. In other words, whatever the factory dumped into the water was going to come right back into it before it went any further downstream. It was amazing how much this simple rule did to cause these factories to clean up their own pollutants. What would happen if we knew that everything we put out would come back to us? We often say, what goes around comes around. But what if it was a rule and not just a saying? What if we knew that every harmful word or deed would rebound upon us immediately? Wouldn't that change the way we act? Caring attitudes, caring actions, sharing part of our life, that's what it's all about. It's giving up a part of ourselves so that we can benefit others and dropping the selfish concerns of our sinful past. It's sharing God's love for us through our actions and our attitudes. It's returning a part of his love for us back to society. It's showing his love through our life. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you gave these two simple commands to us, that we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and that we love others as we love ourselves. Lord, we give thanks for those two commands, and we also ask that as you've given those to us, we ask that you would help us to do that. That you would help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. But that we'd also love others as we love ourselves. Lord, by doing these two simple commands, we know that we will be living in a better world. Be living in a better community, surrounding us with your love, because we know that your love is all powerful. So we thank you for these two commands that we can live each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.